are back for our for what we would call the message, but today we're going to do Q&A. Whenever you do a series, there's always questions that pop up, but especially this one, there's been a lot of questions about, wait a minute, what's this fearless thing mean? How do we interact with this? And so today, that's what we're going to do. We've collected questions from life groups, different sources. Also, you're going to be able to send in your questions while the service is going on. We're going to give priority to your questions when they come in. And so we've got a few that we prepared ahead of time that people have sent in, but we want you to join in as well. And so, Erica, why don't you get us started?
Yes, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to take the questions that you guys send in and feed them over to him, so do not miss out on sending in your questions. All right, guys? Okay, so our first one is fearing danger actual physical danger? Is that a bad thing? Seems wise.
Okay, so first of all, absolutely not. It is not. Maybe one of the things that I would change about the series, I would change the name to courageous. The idea that we don't want to feel any feelings of fear would take away one of God's greatest warning systems that he has given us. And so the feeling of fear is not the problem. It's when fear overwhelms us or what we do with that fear. Most of all, what is it that we fear? What are we focused on in our fear?
Okay, so if fear isn't necessarily a bad thing, like, how do we know, like, the different kinds of fear, what's good? Like, how would loving others, last week you talked about that, loving drives out fear, right? So how would loving drive out a fear of snakes or a fear of heights or something like that?
Good. I actually, this is one of the done ones, so I knew this ahead of time. And so I asked a couple of soldiers who've actually gone to war this question about fear and the one you just actually read. And so I want to read this. This is from Adam. Now, as I read this, no, he's an Army Ranger, and so might be wired a little bit different than the rest of us. He says this, "I struggle with the premise that if we all just loved each other, then we don't need to feel fear." So first and foremost, that is not at all what the message was. That is not the message we're trying to communicate. That comes from last week when we said what the Bible said, which is that when we love each other, that fear or perfect love drives out fear. So this idea that if we practice being loved by God and then loving each other, it drives out fear. That's what the Bible says. So as we're doing our question and answer today, we're going to be able to interact with that time and time again with some of these questions and probably the questions that you sent in. I'll talk some more about it. He goes on to say, "For me in general, in a general sense, the feeling of fear is natural and healthy. The feeling of fear produces an amazing neurological hormonal release in our human bodies, which can provide us with the physical energy needed to accomplish amazing things." That's true. Jesus said to love your enemies, and Sun Tzu in The Art of War said, "If you know your enemy and you know yourself, then you need not fear the results of 100 battles." Did you catch that? The fear, the results. As a former Army officer, I like the blend of these two ideas. I would love my enemies. I would study my enemies. I would always respect my enemies. I would never, put that in capital letters, belittle or underestimate my enemies for my life. And more importantly, my soldiers' lives depended on this type of perspective. On the other hand, I would always strive to know myself, my strengths, my weaknesses, and my foundation in the promise of my Savior. Finally, praying that God would show me the path for my life and that my actions would align with His will for me. I need not fear the result of the 100 battles, for I trust in Him. I know the end of my story regardless of the results of any of the individual battles. With that said, as a soldier who deployed in both Iraq and Afghanistan, I can tell you that I was often afraid. Neither the studying of yourself or your enemy nor your absolute conviction in the Lord will stop you from being afraid when a bullet flies past your head. I love that line. Or an unseen enemy like the coronavirus could take your life, your loved ones' lives, or your job and your livelihood. That's where courage comes in. Courage is the ability to do something despite feeling fearful. Courage is a choice. Fear is, in fact, is a fact of life. How we choose to act when we are afraid often defines who we become. Said another way, fear is an opportunity for personal growth. He ends by saying this, I love feeling fear. That lets me know I'm alive and I'm doing something meaningful.
So is there a difference between being afraid and fear? Or are they always the same thing?
Okay, so as we're working through this, lots of times you get to do this thing where you go like the Greek says, and there's all these different definitions for the words, and it explains all of it. Not this time. We use the word fear to describe a lot of things. What Adam really did a great job of defining was this a reaction to life around us and seeing things that are dangerous. And there's an emotional reaction to seeing things that are dangerous. So that's the one type of fear. And then he talked about courage. Courage is actually, I'm going to define it this way. Courage is when you find something bigger than that danger. Thought about this morning. Why do soldiers go to war? Volunteer to go to war. They even then get on the battlefield and the bullets start coming. And they still choose to go toward the thing that their body is reacting to. It's called courage. It's because they found something bigger that they respect more. They fear more. That they're focused on more than that which is causing that physical reaction to them right that time.
Okay, so that's actually a good transition for our next question, because the next question someone asked was, the Bible tells us to fear God, so what does that mean, and what does that look like if we're not supposed to be afraid or be in fear?
Terrific. So, you want to make sure you understand the principle, not just a few words or a verse. It says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom is tied into courage very much. Wisdom is how you react to life. Wisdom is the ability to take what's going on around you, see what's true, and react to what's true. Wisdom always creates what you want down the line. Wisdom is what you want in your life, because when you handle a situation right here, right now, at this moment, with wisdom, it creates good fruit down the line. So, we are to, it really says that fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Two scenarios. One is you're doing wrong. Well, the beginning of wisdom is that you're going to answer to God. Everyone's going to answer to God. That creates wisdom. If you're rebelling against God, then your emotional reaction should be afraid. Oh no, I'm in trouble, right? That leads to wisdom. Why? Because you go, I need to change this. Now here's a really cool part. If you're protected by God, and he's the biggest one in the room, your emotional reaction is not, oh no, I'm afraid. Your emotional reaction is, I am protected. You're actually doing the same thing toward God. You're interacting with him as though, I'm going to answer to him. That's right. That's why grace is so important. You see, when Christ died for me and now he invites me by grace to be forgiven, he invites to give me a new life, and my relationship to him is based on what he's done for me, I don't have to have that emotional fear. I have courage. Why? I'm protected. I'm in. It's a win-win.
Okay, so how do we take this courage and, like, practically with what we're facing now, have wisdom about what's wise in the situation, but at the same time let that love drive out the other fear? Like, practical.
That's kind of
ways.
A couple of questions at one time. Let's go with the first half of it, which is, how do I interact with coronavirus?
Okay.
How do I interact with coronavirus? The correct response to coronavirus is emotional fear. Like, I'm afraid. In our audience today is a guy named Izzy. Izzy's awesome. He calls himself a germaphobe. And so he is serious about this thing. He talks to me about all of the things that he does to make sure the virus can't get to him, because he fears the virus, because it's actually dangerous. That's how he interacts with it. Now, how we can, second part of the question was, wait a minute, well, how does love drive out fear then? How does it do that? Well, first of all, if he's loved by God, then God is on his side, or God is for him. God's plan, what God wants in Izzy, and what he wants to do in Izzy, is bigger than coronavirus. The coronavirus cannot stop God from doing what he's promised to do, which is to make Izzy like Christ. So he is going to make, he's going to do everything he can to make sure he doesn't get it. But he doesn't have to live in trepidation that if he got it, it would destroy everything. It can't destroy everything. Why not? Because God's going to do what he's promised to do in Izzy's life. On top of that, how does love drive out fear? Well, one, he knows he's not going to be punished. He knows that God is with him. Two, this is what we talked about last week. When he then loves other people, yes, he's going to do everything he can to not get the virus, but when he knows he needs to love other people, there's people for him to love, he's going to choose to do that. He's going to be as safe as he can. But he will sacrifice himself to love other people. What the Bible is promising us is that when we do that, it drives out fear between us and that other person, between us and God, and ultimately, between us and us.
So sometimes that feels a little overwhelming. Is that type of love actually achievable? Or is that just something that we strive for? Like, it's the perfect idea of what could be, but it's not actually realistic.
Okay. So is this just something that we're supposed to try to be? Like perfect lovers? Well, this is key to the entire conversation that we've had about being courageous. God doesn't call on you to focus on the fear. God doesn't call on you to have perfect love. God doesn't call on you to drive out love. This is an experience that God has promised you. This is something God has promised you will happen when you do two things. One, trust God, and so therefore accept his love. And then you turn around and you love other people. Absolutely. This is not some pie in the sky thing. It's not that you go, okay, did we get scale of 1 to 10, was our love perfect today? That's not in our brain at all. That's not what we're doing at all. What we're doing is going, can we trust God? Can I trust God that if I take in his love and that I love other people, he will drive out fear? Can I trust him to do that? The answer to the question is yes. So my question is not, do I ever get there? I get to experience that today, right now. You get to experience it, this experience right now in your life, every day, and for the rest of your life. It's a journey that you love being on. It's not like, oh, I made it. Now I'm there. I did it.
Okay. So I got it. I'm kind of switching gears. This question kind of shifts gears. And I'm going to take it from the Sky Kids perspective or parenting perspective. When I watch my child and they're going into a situation that I know could be dangerous for them, right? Like they, even with friends, especially with friends, right? Because you watch them become friends with someone who you're like, this person is not nice. They're not okay. How do I encourage my child to be fearless or courageous in that situation and drive out fear versus I need to protect them and make sure that they don't get involved with someone who I know could help lead them to bad decisions? Because that's kind of both at the same time.
Terrific. A, number one, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Core to this is that you are on a day-to-day basis building the fear of God into your child's life. You're building into your child's life what God has to say, and that they trust or fear that more than the friend they're going to interact with. Because in every interaction with a child, with a teenager, with us, right? When we face peer pressure, when we face, they're like, hey, let's watch this movie. I know from God's word, I know from what God says, me watching that movie is not a good thing. It's not going to be good for me. Who do they fear most? Do they fear their friend? Do they fear God? The courageous person develops a trust in God or a fear in God to whereby when that happens, they're like, no. This is black and white for me. This is what God has called me to do. I'm going to follow that over what you have and what you do. And so that allows them then to love other people. It allows them to walk in there going, I am here to give to you, not to get from you.
Okay. So as a parent, I want to model that for them. So how do I know the best way to love others? How do I know how to do that? Not just for my kid, but even as an adult without kids. Like, awesome. How do I know the best way to love others?
Okay. How do we do this? This is not an out here when I say this. The Bible teaches us what love is. We go to what the Bible says love is. We go to, and we're searching for a couple things. One, we're searching for, how does God love me? I need to know how God loves me because that's the way I'm going to love other people. Jesus came, and he says literally, he said, the reason I came is so you could see God. You could understand who he is and what he's like. And so we go to the life of Christ, and we watch him. And so we see what the Bible says. Then we go, how did Jesus practice that? How did he put that into practice? And then that's the way that I want to be able to do that. Let me give you an example of that. In 1 Corinthians 13 is the definition of love. And so in a book called our Re-Engage book, it defines a little bit about what love is. It is patient and kind. In other words, it doesn't look for instant gratification or immediate change. Rather than wounding or reminding of failures, it encourages. It's always thoughtful in actions, attitudes, and speech. It doesn't envy or boast. In other words, it celebrates when another is celebrated. It doesn't have to one up the other or somehow be better. That would change most of our lives. In fact, love actually admits failures and shortcomings rather than making excuses or pretending they don't exist. Another one is it isn't rude or insisting on its own way. Rather than demanding or manipulating to get what it wants, real love actually finds joy in serving others and putting their needs first. In other words, in your marriage, the way that you measure success is not how you're being loved. It's your opportunity to serve the other person. In between brothers and sisters, the way you measure success in your family relationship is not, are they giving their part? Is this a 50-50 thing? Am I getting back as much as I'm getting? No. Love is the opportunity to serve. This is awesome. It's a win-win. The less they serve you, the more you get to love. You get to win. It is not irritable or resentful. It can handle interruptions, shortcomings, and disappointments without becoming angry or agitated. It gladly overlooks small offenses and graciously forgives larger ones without bringing them up later. It bears and endures all things. It sees the other's hardships as its own and takes them on in selfless ways. It stays completely and actively committed regardless of how it feels or what is receiving in turn. Lastly, believes and hopes all things. It acts in a trustworthy manner with no secrets, which leaves no room for suspicion. It believes the best about the other and does everything it can to make the relationship work.
Okay, so this question is really good for what you just read because that feels extremely overwhelming. So how do I know my capacity to love? Because that, I feel like you spread yourself so thin, right? That's what the person wrote, is I feel like I spread myself so thin and then I can't love well because now I'm trying to love all these people in this like crazy intense way.
I love this question. You hear this quite often. In ministry, you hear this term called burnout. And almost always people think the answer to burnout is less ministry. Let's stop ministry. And so the first thing that I want to say and I want to put in your hearts and heads is this. So you think if you love more, you have less love. I mean, it only makes sense, right? Love is like this tank. It's a tank of love. And once I pour out the love, I don't have any more. But love doesn't work like that at all. Love regenerates. When you actually love people, it rebuilds you. It rebuilds your spirit. God is love. So, you think he runs out? No, that's who he is. God wants to make you like him. He lives inside of us. You think that he lives inside of us and I love too much. I love too much and I ran out now. It's very possible for us to have the wrong definition of love. It's very possible for us to think that I am responsible to make other people feel loved. No, if you're going to do that, you're going to be exhausted because now you're responsible for their feelings. I am responsible for my children to make really wise decisions. That's what love is. This is a crazy one. The crazy one is, I am a mom, I'm a dad, I am responsible to protect my children from every bad thing in the world. God doesn't even choose to do that in the way he loves people. You think you can fulfill that? That's not love. It's when you begin to take and go, I'm going to define love based on what I think it is. Oh, that's exhausting. But when you love the way God loves, you never run out. You may get physically tired. One other piece of that is this. God usually calls you to love a certain group of people. When you think God has called you to love everyone, Jesus, when he got down his life, you know what he said? He said, Father, I have reached the ones you sent me to reach. When you say, I'm going to love everyone, you have to understand that you've chosen not to love maybe the ones that God has called you to love. Love them first. Love them with everything you have. It'll just rebuild you up, regenerate you.
I think that that's actually one of my biggest struggles is when I'm like, no, I'm going to love everyone. I have to take care of everyone. And going back to going, wait, Jesus only picked these few that he really poured his life, like he loved everyone, but he really picked a few that he poured his life into instead of just saying, no, I'm going to save the whole world. I'm going to heal every sickness. You know what I mean? He picked those few that.
At the core of that issue is the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When we believe that God won't take care of those people if we don't, when God never called on you to take care of those people, I just had a conversation with my sister this week, and she says, you know what I'm realizing? I'm realizing that if I know something, I think I'm responsible for it. If I know about an issue, I'm responsible for it. You'll be exhausted. You're not. God is responsible for the world, not us. We follow or fear him.
And this question just came in. It's really good for this because it kind of feeds into that. How do we not allow being fearless become prideful or egotistical, right? Like, I'm fearless, so I'm new. So this is like, it's like a sense of pride for me because now I'm fearless.
Awesome.
I drive, you know, fear out with love. Like, look at, you know.
You know, it's kind of funny because when I'm on stage, when I'm in certain situations, I always want to look courageous. Like, I actually want to look cool. I for the longest time, I have other people pick up my clothes because I'm not very good at it. And I want to look cool. I want to look courageous. I want to portray that's who I am. And so there's a couple pieces that go along with that. Number one, if you are focused on loving people, if you are focused on loving people, that is so, it's such a true challenge. And what's going on in their lives is often so hard that it's going to make you confused. You realize you are actually afraid of that issue. You're like, this is impossible. There's no way. We can't do this. Right. So why am I going to move forward? Because I trust God. If God does not come through here, we're not going to make it. We're not going to make it. So when you come back to, wait a minute, why am I doing this? Because I fear God. Who do I trust? I trust God to come through this. More likely than not, if you've become prideful, you've either not taken on the challenge that God has asked you to take on, or you've missed it. You went after that challenge, and you're like, God wants me to minister to this group of people, pour my life out on this group of people, give my life to this group of people, and you measured it based on whether or not how many people watched the service. You measured it based on how many people said, wow, you look good today, Chris. You measured it on totally the wrong things.
Thank you for sending in the questions. It really makes a big difference on if we feel like we're really talking to you guys and what you guys are dealing with and working through as we do this series. I think this kind of goes back to what we're talking about, but still fits really well, is how do I love and not become a doormat? I know, like, we're giving, but how do I maintain self-respect while loving someone who's telling me lies or hurting me consistently?
Okay, so is it fair to say, like an unhealthy relationship?
Yeah, because they're lying to me, but I still want to love them, but I know, I can't prove they're lying to me, right? But I know that I can see these things happening, so I know it's happening.
Actually, lots of times in these situations, you can prove that they're lying to you, and you still don't. You still think that, but I've got to love them anyway.
True.
Right? And so, let's go romantic relationships first. So in romantic relationships, oftentimes you've walked into that relationship believing that, or it wasn't very long in the relationship, you believe that, okay, I've decided I love this person now, so I have to be there for them no matter what. Which almost always means whatever trouble, whatever decisions they make, I have to make up for those decisions. I need to be right there with them. Addicts say it all the time. Why weren't you there for me? You weren't there for me. Why weren't you there when I needed you the most? But what they mean is, I made really, really bad decisions, and you should pay for them. Mm. And so, first and foremost is this idea that you should pay for someone else's decisions. You should, when they spend all of their money and they steal all of your money, you should go out and make more money and then give them access to that money. That's the definition of love. That's not the definition of love at all. The definition of love is that it loves the truth. It loves the truth. So a couple things when parenting, right? The parent said, I've got to shield them from their decisions. Opposite of love. It's the opposite of love. Sometimes the best way that we learn is we just mess up our lives royally. And so you're walking into that unhealthy decision going, listen, my problem is that I need to be more courageous and more loving. No, you need to get your definition from God in terms of what a healthy relationship is. Here's the picture that I paint. This is what I think God does to us. Because why isn't God doing that with that person? Why isn't God destroying everything that's important to him and everybody he loves for that person? Why are you doing it and God's not doing it? Because this is how God operates. God determines what we need, what we absolutely truly need, not what we feel, not what our definition of what we need. He doesn't go, I'll love you according to what you, to make sure you know you're loved. I'll do whatever it takes to make you feel loved. Mm-hmm. He doesn't do that. He says, this is what love is, and I invite you to come with me. So my picture is you're in a home. It's your home. In this home is truth. In this home, I'm going to make my decisions based on what the Bible says is true. I'm going to make the decisions based on what is obviously true, like common sense, what is true.
Right.
That's how I'm going to make my decisions. Now, the person who wants to be in an unhealthy relationship with me, they go outside the door, and they're like, come with me. For you to love me, you've got to come out here with me. You got to come into my addiction. You have to come into my, you got to put up with my abuse. You got to put up with the way I talk to you. You have to put up with the way I hit you. You got to put up with all that stuff. Otherwise, you don't love me. What God does is he goes to the door and he says, I invite you to come with me. But I'm not going with you because it's not love. It will only end in destruction and death. So I encourage you, stay with truth. Stay with what Christ says is true. You walk to the door and you tell that person, listen, I'm always here. My arms are wide open for you. But that means you're going to submit to the truth. These specific things are going to be true. Otherwise, you're off on your own. It's the most loving thing you can do.
So even when you love in that way, you think that, or the Bible says, that will still drive out the fear. And that's because your fear of losing that person or letting that person do that is that you don't know what's going to happen in their life,
so
right?
Like I, it's not good to get truth just from anecdotes and stories of my experience. Like, but in this truth, love will drive out fear. It's almost always a very long-term process. It almost always takes a long time. Matter of fact, this is how faith works, right? Faith invites you to do things, and when you take steps of faith, you end up experiencing things you never thought were possible. Like, this can never happen. The reason why I'm not going to take that step is I'm afraid of taking that first step because I'm afraid where it's going to lead. And what God says is when you trust me, when you're afraid of me and you take that first step, I will bring you to places you never thought were possible, things that you never thought were possible. A little side note, a lot of people like to declare their great faith and proclaim what God is going to do, and he's going to do the unimaginable, and they describe what God's going to do. That's dangerous. You have no idea what God is going to do. When you take a step of faith, you're almost always afraid, but you take a step of courage, and then God does things you never imagined. And I've watched this time and time and time again, where families, especially parents, are like, I can't take that step. I can't do that. I have to protect my child. I have to do this. Or a marriage. Or I can't do that. Because all the bad things are going to happen. And then they finally come to the place where they said, you know what? I'm going to fear God more than I fear the results. I'm going to fear God more than I fear losing this. I'm going to fear God more than I fear them dying. And then 6 months later, they're like, first of all, I've changed. I have a love for them I didn't know possible before. Secondly, I just had a conversation with them I never thought I'd ever have. 2 years later, 3 years later, I never thought I'd ever be able to have a relationship with them ever. We actually are having spiritual conversations now. Am I promising you what will happen? I am not. Not the specifics. I am promising you that perfect love drives out fear.
All right, and this one, we're almost done, but I really wanted to get this question is what if I have chronic anxiety or, like, due to a physical issue or a psychological issue? Like, I have these triggers, so if I go to try to do it, it's like I shut down.
Okay, good. So I wish I could talk to you and ask you more questions about the situation, but based on what you said, this is my answer. The destination of you not feeling fear is not the goal. The destination is actually I'm on a journey with God. God is interacting with me while I feel fear to make me courageous and do the right thing while I feel fear. So my grandson Cale this week just talked to his mom. She's like doing some homeschooling with him, and you teach him all day long. You teach him his numbers and how to do math and multiplication. You teach and you pour into him. And the next day, he can't remember what a specific number is. So you're going to start all over. He has to work way harder than his brothers. They're always going to be ahead of him. But this awesome relationship that's happening between Anna and Cale is priceless. See, God wants to relate to you in that fear. Don't ever think, oh no, I'm afraid. God's not happy with me because I'm afraid. No, 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 no. I'm afraid. God, I need you. You mean I'm never going to get any better? I'm going to have to need you every day, all day. I'm going to have to be in this process over and over and over again. I just want you to know this. God says it's worth it. God says for all of eternity, he's going to make you like him. There is going to be a character he's developing in you that will be stronger than the people who find it so easy to live without fear.
Okay, so do we have time for the last question or no? Yeah, okay, so I'm going to, this is real quick. All right, so this is part of the other question that was sent in. If loving someone makes you fearful already of them because of their responses and actions, right? And they make you more fearful, not of them, but how and what they expect from you.
Terrific. We're going to go on the expect one,
okay.
Right? If I fear God, it creates wisdom. If I fear God, I don't care what you expect of me. I don't live my life based on what you expect. I don't make decisions based on what you expect.
That's hard.
You just saw me rise up, didn't you? The reason I rose up is you put inspections on me, I'm going the other direction. You want me to not do what you want, you put me inspections on me. Why? Because you just said you're God in my life. You're not God in my life. God has expectations. God has, he is the one I fear the most. He is the one who's going to determine those things. And so almost always in those situations, God has made this very clear to you. You either are going to love them from a distance, or you're going to take your time and effort type of love, and you're going to put that into somebody else.
Wow. This was incredible. I personally have learned a lot. Hopefully you guys have learned a lot. You're still, please send in any other questions. We're loving interacting with what you guys are dealing with and thinking through and trying to process that on your way of becoming fearless.